We need to carefully consider the scriptures, brothers and sisters. And for that purpose, we do invite our brother Nathan Skipper now to come forward and to speak to us, deepening our lives.
Thank you, Brother Barry. And good morning, brothers and sisters and young people, but particularly to Brother Ben and to Brother Nathan. What is dominating your life? What is it that is dominating your life right now? Robert Ballard was a man who lived with a quest for the whole of his life. And for a particular few years of his life, it dominated his life. Until on September 1, 1985, in 2 miles deep of water and 350 miles off the coast of Newfoundland, he found the HMS Titanic. And he wrote a book after it, and this is what he said. "My first direct view of Titanic lasted less than 2 minutes, but the stark sight of her immense black hull towering above the ocean floor will remain forever ingrained in my memory. My lifelong dream was to find this great ship, and during the past 13 years, the quest for her has dominated my life." The quest for her had dominated his life. Now, at the risk of intruding in your life, brothers and sisters, what is dominating your life? Is it your mortgage? Is it your study? Is it your career? Is it the kids? Is it your business, the success of your business? Is a relationship with the Father and with his Son dominating your life? For 13 years, Robert Ballard was pressing forward to discover that ship. And that is Paul in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. He's pressing forward to know God and to know his Son. You know, brothers and sisters, if we're not pressing forward, we'll be the same as we were last year. In fact, we'll actually probably be worse. The implications are reasonably scary. We shouldn't be living a life where we would have to admit that our relationship with God has grown very little. In fact, if at all. And if that is you, brothers and sisters, well, I really hope that this morning helps. I hope that what we have a look at tonight and the words of the Apostle Paul will help us in developing a relationship with the Father and with his Son. It's absolutely essential to living a joyful life, a close and intimate relationship with the Father. Now, when it comes to talking about a quest, when it comes to what dominated somebody's life, nobody was better qualified to speak on this subject than this ex-Pharisee, whose trophies covered every wall in his house. Have a look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 4 to 6. He says, "I've got awards, I've got accomplishments that nobody else does. No one else has a list like I have." Look at what he says in verse 4. "If any man think he have whereof he might trust, I've got more. I've got more awards. Listen to it. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the ecclesia, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." In today's language, brothers and sisters, he had the Nobel, the Pulitzer, the Brownlow, the Oscar, the Grammy, the Emmy, the Golden Globe Award, the Rising Star. He had the lot. He probably would have been Sir Saul of Tarsus. And when it came to living the law, in verse 6 he says, "I was blameless." And because we're not living in the first century and because we're not Jewish, that probably doesn't mean as much to us as if we were. Because if you lived in the first century, you'd take your hat off to a man like that. He was the role model. He was walking perfection. When you read the Jerusalem Times, you read Saul of Tarsus. When you listened to the rabbis of the day, his name was the name that they dropped. He'd been promoted until his head hit the ceiling. He couldn't go any higher until Damascus. A paragon of human virtue, earthly awards covering all the walls, doors, and ceilings in his house. And then he made that trip and he discovered that all those awards were worth absolutely nothing. He says, "Christ grabbed my awards. Christ grabbed my papers." He looked at them and he put a big, black cross across it. Fail. Absolutely failed. And Paul in verse 7 says, all those things that meant so much to me, all those awards, the Nobel, the Pulitzer, the Grammy, the Emmy, the whole lot of it, I now value as much as the garbage, the trash that I put in that black bin and wheel out to the road verge every Tuesday night, Wednesday night, whatever it happens to be. That's how much I value all those earthly things. I've taken them off the doors, off the walls, and thrown them into the bin. Absolutely meaningless. Because they're earthly awards. And he says, 30 years on, I still place no value on those things because I've realized that human achievements, human quests result in earthly applause, but not heavenly. And now he says, I'm willing to sacrifice anything, absolutely everything, for a relationship with God. The only thing I want to do is to know God and to know his Son, and to be in union with them. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, brothers and sisters. We all want the kingdom, don't we? We all want the kingdom more than anything else in our life. We want to be there, and we pray to be there. We ask the Father to bring us into the kingdom. But do you know what you're asking? Do you know what you're asking when you ask that, brothers and sisters? You're asking and you're praying to stand next to Paul. You're asking and you're praying to stand next to a man who goes on record for people for years after saying, I don't care about anything else other than getting to know the Father and getting to know his Son. Wow. I can't see myself standing too tall next to that man. You know, it's a great thing to pray for, brothers and sisters. We have to pray for it. If you're not praying for that, please start. And if you are, please continue. But when you do, just remember what you're praying for. You're asking to stand next to this man, next to Paul, next to Timothy, next to Silas, next to David, next to Ruth, Sarah, Rebecca. They're the sort of people they were asking to stand next to. And in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Now, I'm sure we've all heard of the Amplified Version of the Bible, and in this verse, it really lives up to its name. It amplifies it. But this is what it says. Verse 10 in the Amplified Version, just the first few lines. My determined purpose is that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Christ. My determined purpose is that I may become more deeply and more intimately acquainted with Christ. Now let's just remember where we are, where Paul is when he's writing this. In the story, where is he? He's not on the French Riviera, is he? He's in jail. And he says, I don't even want release. I don't want freedom. I just want to be closer to Christ. That's my determined purpose. It's the one thing I want, to be more closely and more deeply acquainted with Christ. So you want to be closer to the Father and to his Son, brothers and sisters? Well, so do I. But closeness and intimacy with God requires focused thinking. It requires disciplined thinking, just like the man that we remember this morning. Now, a very famous American football coach forged a team of players who won world championships 29 years in a row. And he was asked how he did it, and this was his answer. My job is to get men to do what they don't want to do in order that they will achieve what they've always wanted to achieve. Nobody wanted to do the grueling exercise that was necessary to win the championships, but they all wanted to win the championships. None of us want to do the grueling exercises of godliness to get the kingdom, but we all want it. Everything in life, brothers and sisters, requires discipline and it requires focused thinking. Determined, deliberate, definable actions with a clear goal in mind. If you're at school, I want to pass my exams. If you're at uni, you've got to be disciplined to study. If you're at work, you've got to be disciplined to get the job done in the right amount of time that respects your boss. If you own a business, you've got to have that discipline to work at it, to make the right decision at the right time. And if you're retired, you've got to have that discipline to spend appropriately. Whatever it is in life, brothers and sisters, we need discipline. We've got to have discipline in every aspect of our life. And many centuries ago, the Apostle Paul coached Timothy and said, Timothy, discipline yourself unto godliness. Just come to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. Writing a letter to his beloved younger brother, and he's coaching him in ways of godliness. And this is what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now let's remember that Timothy was an AB of an ecclesia in Ephesus at the time. He was involved in the Arranging Brothers group in Ephesus. Now that was a Sydney sort of city. Big cosmopolitan city on the coast, buzzing with commerce and eclectic mix of people. The huge Temple of Artemis casting its shadow over the whole city, drawing worshippers from all round the Roman Empire. Paul's writing to that man who's in a very busy city, a very rich city, a very sensual city. Does that sound familiar? And this is what he says. I want you to be a successful follower of Christ, Timothy, but I know it's not going to be easy. And so in verse 7 he says, refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. You see, Paul knew, brothers and sisters, that being like God, that Christ-likeness, living in a place like Ephesus, like Adelaide, wouldn't be easy. And Paul said, Timothy, you need to discipline yourself, and so do we. But it's such a hard word to read, isn't it? In fact, it's such a hard word to hear. Discipline. Discipline, like almost drips with sweat sometimes. Such an unpleasant word, but Paul chose that word deliberately. He selected that word very carefully because it's the Greek word gymnazo, from which we get our word gymnasium. And that's why many translations translate that verse, Timothy, exercise yourself daily in godliness. Train yourself for godliness. Train yourself to be godly. And in all of those translations, there's two things that struck me. And the first is that the need for conditioning has to be done by yourself. You've got to train yourself to be godly. It can't be done by somebody else. An athlete can hire a coach, but the coach can't do the work for him. And neither can you, brothers and sisters. You can't hire somebody to be godly in the hope that that will get you into the kingdom. I mean, if you go through the yellow pages, if you can find a Lisa Dieter or a hire a runner, tell me about it. I want to know. You can't. In the physical, you can't do it. And in the spiritual, you can't do it. You have to do the work yourself. Condition yourself. That part of the relationship, brothers and sisters, is between you and God himself. And then let's not forget the purpose of that conditioning. Paul says the purpose of it is godliness. And godliness is central to that whole letter to Timothy. It occurs at least 8 times in the first letter to Timothy, godliness, having a relationship with God. It's central to that whole letter. And Paul says that is the purpose of discipline. And there's Paul, sitting in a cold dungeon, and he pulls out his quill, and he writes these little sobering words to Timothy, and he says, Timothy, you need to get serious about your walk with God. You need to get serious about your walk with him. It's time to step up, young man. Godliness won't just happen. You've got to train yourself. He's writing to this committed believer, and he says, Timothy, religion won't cut it. Religion just isn't enough. You know, brothers and sisters, don't think for a moment that the ecclesial environment makes us godly. Being in the ecclesia in the hope that it will transform you into a godly believer is only slightly less foolish than thinking enough time in your garage will turn you into a car. It won't work. You know, Timothy went to an ecclesia just like us, brothers and sisters. People talk religious talk. They send religious letters. They write religious pamphlets. They do religious Bible study. And they deal with religious concerns. And that's absolutely fantastic. It has to be done. But it's so easy to be religious and not godly. So easy, brothers and sisters, to go to the meeting on Sunday morning, to go to the meeting on Wednesday night, to sit there and listen to the talks, to say your prayer at mealtimes, to talk about the ecclesia. People may even have this marvellous idea about how godly we are. But if we actually told the truth, we may well have to say, I'm stagnant. I've been that way for far longer than I'd like to admit. To be honest with you, I actually don't have a relationship with God. How distant are you from God right now, brothers and sisters? Do you have a close relationship with the Almighty God? Has your closeness with Him waned? Has your worship become hasty and superficial? Are you singing hymns while thinking about other things? Are you so critical of your brothers and sisters that you sound just like an unbeliever? Are you religious or are you godly? Paul would respond and say, "My determined purpose is that I may become more deeply and more intimately acquainted with Him." And central to achieving progress in this area is God consciousness. Being aware of God, brothers and sisters, in every aspect of our life. Seeing the Father's hand in everything that happens in our life. Seeing Him at work in our marriages, in our families, in our careers, in our businesses, in our relationships and interactions with each other. As individuals, brothers and sisters, it's absolutely essential that we are God conscious. More reliant on Him than on ourselves. And be open about it. Be open about your reliance on Him, brothers and sisters. Don't be afraid of hiding it. Don't be afraid of expressing to another brother or to another sister how God has worked in your life and how this happened as a result of your prayer to Him. Brothers and sisters, be open about it. Are we too worried about what other people will think? Too afraid to talk about how God has worked in our life? Too afraid about what other people will think if we talk about how we can improve our service to the Father? If we're dealing with a situation with a brother and sister at the time, are we too afraid to say, "Let's pray about it right now. Let's ask for the Father's involvement in our discussion so that we can come to the best possible resolution. Are we too worried about what other people think? Well, Paul goes on record in Philippians chapter 3 and says to people for 2,000 years since, "I don't care what other people think about this. I want you to know that I don't care about anything else other than becoming more deeply and more intimately acquainted with God." Let's all open up, brothers and sisters. Let's be ourselves. Let's unmask and do away with the facades that we can sometimes put in place. Let's be very real, and let's make sure that God is at the center of everything in our life. And let's make sure that we share that. And do we just do that as individuals? Well, come to Philippians chapter 3, our reading. If we do that, brothers and sisters, we'll have a community that's much closer to God, an ecclesia that is much more like what the believers were in the first century, so passionate about God. Do we do it as individuals and don't involve others? Well, Philippians chapter 3, have a look at verse 10. Paul says, "That I may know him," verse 11, "if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead," verse 12, "not as though I'd order or have already attained," verse 13, "brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended," verse 14, "I press toward the mark," verse 15, Let us, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Brothers and sisters, this isn't something that you do on your own. It's something that you do together as an ecclesia. As Brother Barry prayed in his prayer, keep our ecclesia together. Let's work on it together. Let's be unified and heading in the same direction. And that's what Paul's saying in verse 15. "Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded." Is that the mind that you have to grow more deeply and more intimately acquainted with the Father? Well, brothers and sisters, if godliness and if God consciousness is your goal, then discipline is the means to that end. As Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, exercise yourself unto godliness. And just remember that a close relationship with God is never natural. It's never automatic. It's never quick and it's never easy. It takes time to discipline yourself, to cultivate that relationship. And the first step in our relationship with God begins with an honest assessment of what stands in our way. What is it that is stopping us from growing close to God? That's a question that you can ask yourself later if you're not doing so now. But I think the first and most obvious challenge we face is the enormous complications of this century that we live in and the resulting clutter that it produces in our minds. Just driving here on Friday night, driving down Main North Road, I got the feeling that I was driving through a dictionary. You know, words everywhere, signs everywhere, sounds everywhere saying, use me, try me, buy me, drink me, touch me. And it struck me, brothers and sisters, it's so empty. It's so devoid of the Father. And the whole world is trying to distract us from getting close to Him. And Paul says, the one thing I want is to be more deeply and more intimately acquainted with the Father. The world is so bent on distracting us from that. I mean, they even try to convince us that technology will simplify our lives. But that's not true. I've got the fastest car that I've ever had in my life. It gets me from A to B faster, but I don't have more time to read the Bible. I've got the fastest computer that I've ever had in my life. It means I can get more work done. It doesn't mean I have more time with the Father to read the Bible. They've convinced us, brothers and sisters. They've deluded us. Technology does not simplify our life. The truth is, it clutters it up even more. Do you spend adequate time with God? I mean private time alone, brothers and sisters, to think and to pray and to meditate. I don't know about you, but sometimes I say, yes, I'm going to do it right now. And then the phone rings or something happens. Somebody has a need and all of a sudden that day comes and goes and I haven't spent that time with the Father that I should have. Is that you, brothers and sisters? Is that you at all in your life? If it is, you need to simplify. You need to simplify. So many things to do and not enough time to do it. And typically the very first thing that gets set aside is time with God. But it is one of the most important priorities in your daily life. Absolutely essential to being God conscious and to living a joyful life. Absolutely essential to growing more deeply and more intimately acquainted with God. Now maybe your life is cluttered because of too many material possessions that are draining your energy, draining your time and leaving you exhausted. Simplifying your life, brothers and sisters, may mean offloading some of those material possessions. Maybe consider selling or getting rid of some of those things that stop you from simplifying your life. Whatever it is, whatever it may be in your life, just ask yourself the question, what is stopping me from growing closer to the Father? If you're being distracted, simplify. Remove those distractions. Now, the man that we remember this morning, brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ, he experienced all of the human limitations and all of the human temptations that we do, including the mental and the physical fatigue. And he overcame. Despite all of that, he overcame. And how did he do it? By simplifying, by making time for the Father in silence and in solitude. And I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but there's been times in my life that I don't think our Lord would have understood the fast-paced lifestyle that we seem to live. We do live a fast-paced lifestyle, don't we? And it's possible to think that the Lord wouldn't understand it. It's not true. Have you ever noticed the action-packed account of the Lord's life and ministry in Mark? Just come back to the Gospel of Mark and at chapter 1. The number of times that Mark uses the word, immediately this happened, then immediately that happened, then that happened, then that happened, then that happened. One thing straight after the other. Christ was a man on a mission and his work was constant. Just in the first chapter of Mark, you'll find no less than 10 times the word immediately or straightway. He was a man on a mission, brothers and sisters. Lives were changed. Sick people were healed. Blind people could see. Relentless activity every day. And at the end of the day in Mark chapter 1, the whole city was at his door. The whole city was at his front door. And after such a day of non-stop activity, what did Jesus do? Mark chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 32. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. The whole town was gathered there together right at his front door. And what did he do at the end of that day? Well, verse 35 tells us, in the morning, he rose up. A great while before day, he went out and he departed into a solitary place and there Now, brothers and sisters, that was a perfect time for him to go into Capernaum, to pick up a copy of the Jerusalem Times, to grab a coffee, to chat with the adoring public, maybe even have a few committee meetings to organise the next big event. But he didn't do that. He said, no, time away with the Father. I want to go to a solitary place. And so that's what he did. And as he's in a solitary place, verse 36 and verse 37 tells us that while he's seeking time with God, everyone else is chasing him. Verse 36, Simon and they that were with him followed after him, and when they'd found him, they said, all men seek for you. All men are looking for you. And there he is, spending time with the Father. Now, if that had been anybody else other than Christ, they might have possibly said, sorry, look, I'm too busy in my study. I'm too busy in time with God. I can't come at the moment. Well, look at what Christ did in verse 38. He said unto them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. You see, when he'd had his time with the Father, brothers and sisters, he was ready to get back into the work of the Father with renewed vigour. Right, let's go. Let's get back into the preaching. Because he says, that is the reason why I came forth. And that's the reason why we're here. The reason why we're here, brothers and sisters, is to serve others. And our time with God will make us serve more effectively. It will enable us to be more effective in the work in the ecclesia, whatever it might be. And Christ says, I've had my time with the Father. I've had my time in solitary prayer and meditation and communication with him. And now I'm ready to get out there and get involved in the work again. Serving is what we're called to as well, brothers and sisters. Serving is something we must do. Now let's fast forward in the Lord's life through to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, it's at the end of another very busy time in the life of Christ. In fact, in the life of the disciples as well. What's the background? Well, he'd sent out his 12 disciples two by two. And they'd gone out to preach, they'd gone out to heal, they'd gone out to perform miracles. And they come back in verse 30 and 32, and the apostles are all so excited. They're all so excited to tell the Lord about what they'd done, about how many people they'd baptized, about how many people they'd healed. And they're probably elbowing each other out of the way and saying, I want to ask you this question. What do you think I should have done here? And the Lord says, whoa, 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 just wait a minute. Verse 30 and verse 32, the apostles gathered themselves together unto him and told him all the things, both what they'd done and what they'd taught. And he said unto them, just stop a minute. Come yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert ship, into a desert place by ship privately. They're exhilarated. They're exhausted. And Christ observed this and says, let's just get away from all this activity. Let's just get away into a solitary place and try and put all of this in perspective. Let's just go away and spend some time with the Father. That's the man, brothers and sisters, that we come to remember this morning. That's the man who's represented on the bread and wine this morning. He saw the need both in his life and in the life of others to take time out, to go into a solitary place and there spend time in prayer, in meditation, and in reading, and in communication with the Father. If your lifelong dream is the kingdom, brothers and sisters, you need to be serious about getting close to God. You need to be serious about becoming more deeply and more intimately acquainted with Him. And time with God in a solitary place is absolutely essential to achieving that. Now, maybe some of you that are hearing this, brothers and sisters, are on the ragged edge of life because of circumstances that have taken place or are taking place in your life right now. Maybe it's because you're continually in motion, constantly in the presence of needs and of people, demands, expectations, children tugging at your clothes. Maybe it's the support of a partner. Maybe it's friends that need help. Busy schedules, making plans, attending events. So busy, you may not remember the last time you were absolutely alone in silence with God. If that's you, brothers and sisters, something needs to change. Something needs to give. If Christ refused to rush on, if he didn't allow the disciples to rush on, if he took the time to be alone, if he pulled his disciples away for times of solitude way back then, it's not possible, brothers and sisters, for us to get away without doing the same. We need to find some time every day. 15 minutes is a great start. Just to sit there in silence and in solitude. And it's then, brothers and sisters, that you'll hear the still small voice of the Father. It's then that growing deeply and more intimately acquainted with Him will become a real possibility. A relationship that you actually have, not just something that you talk about having. Well, Robert Ballard had said, "My lifelong dream was to find this great ship." And during the past 13 years, the quest for her has dominated my life. I'll sign off by saying, may your lifelong dream be the kingdom. And may the quest for godliness dominate your life. See you soon in God's kingdom. Your brother Paul.
Brothers and sisters, our minds have been drawn to the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, to a disciplined life, to a life modelled by the one whom we are now remembering, of which the Apostle wrote, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Let us give thanks for the bread. In the 24th chapter of Luke, our Lord Jesus Christ blessed his disciples and then was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And the scripture says, "And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. May that be our attitude as we remember that sacrifice and sing together with the apostolic precept, hymn 257. Positive life requires a spirit of resolution, and that resolve must be seen in a community spirit. The speaker in the hymn that we are to conclude with is not just an individual. He is part, or she is part, of a community, each of whom is encouraging the others towards the triumph in Christ. Let us then, with resolve, sing hymn 372, and then we'll close with prayer.
Who will live? Sing.